The young man wanted to know, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus, in a sense, said, well, live a perfect life. Do this, do that, and you can enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember the story when we were discussing the prodigal son? The story of the young man returning home and being welcomed back, which is an indication of how God welcomes us back to the kingdom. Do you remember last week with the 10 virgins? Be prepared. We don't know when the hour will come. We're told that. We're warned that. If we don't want to take notice of the warning, then at our own risk. Now, this parable brings us into stark relief the accusations that some people have that God is unfair. Atheists particularly. I remember listening to or watching an account of Stephen Fry, and shockingly, with a smile on his face, he called God cruel, unjust, and capricious. Those were his exact words. Well, my immediate response, well, if God doesn't exist, Stephen, how can he be cruel, unjust, and capricious? That's the hypocrisy of those kind of statements. But that's his anger at his what he perceives as God. That's not new. That is absolutely not new. God have been accusing that of millennia. We read about Jeremiah. Why do the wicked flourish? You read about Job. What on earth do you think you're doing? In Ezekiel's day, for example, the trauma of what was known as the Babylonian exile was a horrific experience. None of us have experienced that. None of us. None of us have been taken into exile. It must have been a tremendously awful experience, traumatic experience. And some of them like to use the old proverb, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are put on edge. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's turn to it. I shall read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by quoting, this is the Lord speaking, what do you mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, it's the father's fault that the children get what they're getting. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, and you can't get more sure than that, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son, both alike to belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Don't blame your fathers for your past. Don't blame anything else. If you've got issues, they're your issues. When mankind doubts the justice and the fairness of God, it is always because of his or her own perverted view of justice. I want what? I want, therefore you are wrong. Or, and certainly, because of a faulty theology. None of us know who God is. We know about him from what we read. We can get some, but none of us know God in his fullness. We have a wrong view of him. God himself is the standard. And just because we can't match up to that standard doesn't mean we have to blame him. It's not his fault that we don't live up to his standard. God's impartiality to all humanity, that includes every single person in this room, is seen in the act of salvation. All have sinned. All deserve the punishment of sin. But all can be rescued from that punishment if we trust Christ and turn to him. No matter who we are, no matter what our background, no matter how long or short or well or poorly we have served, we will, because of trust in him, receive the same glorious salvation. Isn't that fantastic? That is the amazing truth that Jesus teaches us in this next parable that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 20. Now, Jesus, just to set the scene, Jesus had been dealing, just been dealing with a rich young ruler who had thought being a good guy was good enough. I'll read it a bit to you. A man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to eternal life?" This is chapter 19, just a couple of verses before chapter 20. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who's good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." There it is. "Which ones?" the man inquired. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've done. I've kept all these," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. You will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." You see, this guy thought that by keeping the law would get him through the gate. Being a good guy. "I'm a nice man. I don't do terrible things to people. I'm a good guy." And Jesus had to point out that in his possessions there were actually his God. That's what he worshipped. That's what he hung on to. And he couldn't let them go. He goes away sad. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, that's straight after the conversation with this man, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Is he saying that riches are wrong? No. What he's saying is that don't make riches your God. And so Jesus then launches into a parable that demonstrates the truth about the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness and fairness of God. I've given you a short background. I'm going to give you a bit more background. The estate of a landowner, which more often than not included a vineyard, because as we pointed out, a vineyard is currency. How did that happen? Okay. I think I'll switch this off after this one. And so he launches into this kingdom. The estate of a landowner included a vineyard. It needed attention. We're not told why. Can you turn that off then, Nick? We're not told what sort of work was needed, whether it needed ground digging, grapes pruning, or harvesting. We only know that it required workers, laborers. Now, it's also clear that this is a rich landowner, and he had his own laborers. We know that because he had a foreman, a full-time foreman. But it would also mean that his own level of laborers were not sufficient. The permanent staff were not sufficient, and so he goes down to hire more in the nearby town and probably the marketplace. Now, usually, these men were unskilled. We would have called them cherry pickers. We get them coming over from Middle Eastern countries and Far Eastern countries when they send some money back to Yugoslavia or Czechoslovakia. They come and pick cabbages. Call them cherry pickers. And history tells us that because these men were unskilled, they were often disadvantaged. They were taken advantage of. And we see that even today. We've got workers in the vineyards, workers in the cabbage fields, workers picking strawberries. They are poorly treated by landowners, even in this country. Some of them live in appalling conditions and are paid appalling wages. And these men were no different. They were often underpaid. But they took the work on because of the socioeconomic climate was such that in desperation they would do anything to feed their families and themselves. Now, Leviticus chapter 19 tells us something interesting. It tells us that these employers and employees, the employers were required to pay these workers at the end of the working day, not to hold on to their money till the next day or the next end of the month. They were to pay them when the day finishes. Why? Because they need to eat. Their families needed to eat. And so he goes into the marketplace, he finds them standing around, and he makes a deal with them. "I'm going to give you one denarius for a day's work." Their eyes popped out of their heads because that was a good salary for a menial, unskilled laborer. Why do I say that? Because you know that was the basic pay for a Roman soldier. They would never expect to get a whole denarius for one day. They might have got a quarter of one or a fraction of one, but a whole denarius for a day? That was wonderful pay for them. So, of course, they jumped up and off they went. It was the first hour of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning. At nine, he gets up, he's having his cup of tea, and he's looking out over his field, and he sees, we need a few more. So off he goes down to the marketplace again, and he gets some more in. Now notice this the second time he goes out there. Did you notice in the scripture, he doesn't offer to pay them one denarius. He says, I will pay you whatever is right. So they wouldn't have gone back to the field saying, we're also getting one denarius. They would have gone back to the field saying, and anybody would have thought, well, that's great. That's wonderful. Probably this landowner, and they knew of him, was a man of his word, and so off they go. He goes out the same at 3 p.m., at noon, and then at 3 p.m. At 5 o'clock, he looks out the window, and he still sees a few grapes needed picking. And so he goes off and finds the last stragglers who are still unemployed for whatever reason. They simply say, no one hired us. We haven't been able to come along. I'll pay you whatever is right. So this group rock up for the last hour of the day. Now, according to Mosaic law, the day ended at 6 o'clock. The men had to stop work, and they had to be paid. So he says to his foreman, call them in, let's pay the men. And this is where the fun starts. Now we see and understand the genius of our Lord's storytelling ability. You would have expected him to take those who've been working all day and pay them first. I mean, they've been there the longest, but he doesn't. He keeps them waiting in a queue. Why? Because he's going to demonstrate our self-serving ideas of fairness. The first group was standing in line and watching what was going on. And as they watched, those hired only for 1 hour receiving a whole day's wages, one denarius, you can almost see them rubbing their hands in anticipation. You would do the same. I'm going to get a bit more. I've been here all day. Verses 9 to 12. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But their hopes were dashed when they only received one denarius. I suppose their reaction is understandable. How would you have felt? They've worked away all day, in the heat of the day, toiling away. Why shouldn't we get a little bit more? I mean, these guys have only worked for 1 hour. We've worked for the best part, all 12 hours nearly. Maybe we had a break for lunch, but we've been working for the best part. And it's a lot cooler then. And don't forget, I produced 25 bags of grapes. He's produced half a bag. Where's the fairness there? I've made much more money for you than I've made for him. But the landowner replies, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to that? He replies, he's courteous, he's polite. He doesn't turn on the worker and say, what on earth are you whinging for? He says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. The word for friend is eteiros in the Greek. It means companion or associate. It doesn't signify a close friend. And he goes on to point out that they had had an agreement. We made a deal at the start of the working day, one with which they were both happy. When he went to the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning, they were delighted to get one denarii. It's good money for a day's work. They'd made an agreement at the start of the day. It was a generous offer, more than any unskilled laborer could have expected. We had an agreement, he said. You kept your side of the deal. I kept my side of the deal. The cash was mine. Now it's yours. Go your way in peace. Oh, just remember, before you go, it's my money. I can do what I like with it. Not so? Or are you just jealous because I am generous? And that's a pretty searching question. Think about it. You see, jealousy and envy are not based on reason. They're not based on logic. Jealousy and envy are based on selfishness. I'm jealous of you because you've got more talent than me, and I want it. I'm jealous of you because you've got a nicer motor car than me, and I want it. I'm jealous of you because you live in a nicer house than me, and I... Not based on logic. Envy. Selfishness. The charge that the landowner was being unfair was not grounded on a love for justice, but on the selfish assumption that the extra pay they wanted, they deserved. In reality, of course, what the latter-day workers were paid had absolutely no bearing on what the all-day workers were paid. They had a completely different contract. They came in under a different contract. Now, to understand the spiritual context of this parable, we have to get a grasp on who and what is being represented here. Remember what the parable is all about. Remember? The kingdom of heaven. So the vineyard is the kingdom. The landowner is God the Father. The foreman is Jesus. The laborers are us believers. And the money, the denarius, is the prize, eternal life. Now, God, we've got to remember this. God's sovereign principle for salvation is that every person who comes in faith to Jesus gets the same gift. No matter how long one has served, how short one has served, the gift is the same. Because every soul belongs to God. Remember, we read that in Ezekiel. Every soul. Now, there are many spiritual principles that point to the central truth, the gift of eternal life is equal for all believers, but I'm going to look at just 10. Now, when I say the number 10, you all roll back and think, oh no, he's going to be here all day. I'm not going to be here all day. I'm just a few, and I'm going to raise it to you quickly. It won't take long. Firstly, it is God himself who initiates and accomplishes salvation. Did you notice in the parable that it was the landowner that went out? He didn't send the foreman. It was God himself who goes out. Time and again, he went out to look for workers. Listen, even up to the very last hour. And because of it, he's the one who does the seeking. We can make no demands on his favor. Early or late, if we answer his call to come to the vineyard, all merit the same glory, and all glory belongs to him. Secondly, it is God alone who determines the terms of employment. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. Those are God's terms. Don't have to like them. That's it. Cannot get to heaven any other way. Cannot achieve eternal life any other way. The workers came at different times. They would have had different levels of productivity. Some would have produced many bags of grapes. Some would have produced hardly any bags of grapes. But they all received the same pay. The true measurement of God's gift of salvation is due entirely to his grace and not to our achievements or accomplishments. Thirdly, God keeps calling. Went back to the marketplace. Time and again, goes back. Over and over and over. Until, as we read last week, the bridegroom came. The shout went out, and here comes the bridegroom. After that, it's too late to trim the lamps. Night is coming, when no man can work. But until then, there is always hope. Fourthly, God takes on everyone who is willing. All the vineyards, all the workers in the vineyard, recognized they had a need. Everyone recognized they needed cash. Everyone recognized they needed employment. They all had a need. They all had no hope of work until the landowner showed up. In fact, the ones who came at the last hour only did so, why? Because no one had hired them. They'd almost given up hope of work. At the 11th hour, the landowner went out. Fifthly, the landowner reached to those in need and those who recognized their need. There are so many people in this world who do not recognize their need of God. No, it's not for me. But God is compassionate to those who have no resources. The very last ones, as I said, they may have given up hope, but He gives us hope even at the last hour. Sixthly, all who came to the vineyard worked. They all produced something, even those who came at the last hour. They all contributed to the work given by the landowner. Even the thief on the cross who died a few seconds after recognizing the majesty and kingship of Christ, when he said, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." That thief, his testimony has echoed down through the pages of history. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What a testimony. Seventh, God has not only the ability, but the authority to keep his word. God keeps his promises. "I will pay you what is right." That's what the landowner said, and he kept his word. Every hour the landowner went out to the marketplace. He hired all who wanted to work in the vineyard. At the end of the day, listen, there was no shortage of resources to pay the workers. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay for the sins of every single human being who has ever lived. Every single human being, from the fall of Adam until the last second before the day of judgment. If anybody doesn't go into the landyard, the landowner's vineyard, it's because they choose not to go. The sins of the human race can never outstrip the grace of God. Never. Eight, God always gives what he promises and even more than is deserved. Huh? Isn't that fantastic? More than is deserved. Tied to that is number nine. Because it is a genuine sense of humility and unworthiness that we should have. That is the right attitude. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve a whole denarii for 5 minutes' work. But that's what he's giving me. Wow. I'm humbled by that. I feel a sense of unworthiness. That's the right attitude in which we come to the Lord. We don't come to the Lord saying, "Look, I've been preaching for 25 years, for 30 years, or whatever. I deserve a better place in heaven." It doesn't work like that. The right attitude as we come to the Lord is that we don't deserve salvation, but it is there for the taking. It is there for the taking. It is there for all. Early morning workers lost sight of that. They were jealous and forgot how grateful they were for the work at the start of the day. Start of the day, they got the work. They were terribly excited. But they lost sight of that as the day wore on, and they became jealous. And finally, the parable points to the grace of God. It's all-embracing. Boundless love. Boundless compassion. The men's work bore no relation to what they were paid. Even less do our supposed acts of righteousness. They have no relationship to what we receive through Christ. Let me close by reading to you Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 22. This is righteousness from God This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. It's yours for free, forever. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we do, as we bow our heads now in front of you, acknowledge that all these good gifts come from you. We don't deserve them. We know that. But we feel a bit like the laborers who came in at the last minute. How blessed we are. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 459. Then we shall have a cup of tea.